Well, each Sunday, the brethren and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ seek to join together in fellowship and meet up together to partake of the bread and the wine, which represents the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to begin our remarks today by turning to 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, where we read of this memorial feast. We call it a feast, even though it's a little piece of bread and a little sip of wine. It's a feast in what it represents, great spiritual truths and principles being worked out. And we read in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that our love feast is actually a type of a Passover. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so we need, therefore, when we come together to memorialize the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth. Now that expression, sincerity and in truth, comes over from Joshua chapter 24. If you keep your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and go over to Joshua chapter 24, you can see the way in which the Apostle Paul is moved by the Spirit to use these words of Joshua. The context is of the children of Israel about to go into the land, and Joshua and making a covenant between the people and Yahweh. And in verse 14 we read in Joshua 24, "Now therefore, fear Yahweh and serve him in sincerity and in truth." You see, that's the expression that the Apostle Paul uses, that he's been taken up. "And put away the gods that your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye Yahweh." And in both occasions we find that there's a putting away of false worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump." We do not keep the feast with the leaven of malice and wickedness. We need to cast those out, wickedness and maliciousness. And so we need to serve rather in sincerity and truth. And the context of Joshua 24 is Joshua telling the people to put away false worship, put away the gods which they continue to serve since the days when they left Egypt. And choose, in verse 15, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, the gods of Egypt and the gods of the nations, or Yahweh, the God of Israel." The Lord Jesus Christ also uses a similar expression in John chapter 4. Go over to John chapter 4, which is the New Testament portion of our daily readings today. We read of this aspect of seeking the Father in spirit and in truth in verse 23. "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And so the point is repeated here, spirit and in truth. Now, the spirit of a man is his whole moral and intellectual and mental side of things, whereby he serves God with his whole spirit. That's what men must do, is to serve God in every aspect of our lives. The whole spirit is devoted to the will of God. And we need to have that spirit of sincerity, the spirit of sincerity, because especially in the kind of age in which we live in at the moment, the irreverent age where there's no fear or reverence for anything divine, we need to have that spirit of sincerity. Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, we read in verse 10 that, verse 9 for context, "This I pray, that your love may yet abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ." And so we need to have that spirit of sincerity. Be sincere and without offence. And we should maintain that spirit of reverence for the things of God and sincerity in the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are those of different religions who are also sincere. You know, whether you think of the Muslims or the Buddhists or the Hindus, they're all contain people who are sincere. Even amongst Christendom, so-called, there are those who, Catholics and Protestants and whatever else, who are very, very sincere. But that's not what's required alone. What is required of us is that we worship in sincerity and in truth. That's the words of the Apostle Paul. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he changes the word sincerity for the word spirit to bring out a point, he also says that you need to serve in spirit and in truth. That's the worship that we must have. It has to be in the way of truth. We just go over to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, we have a well-known parable to do with the broad way and the narrow way that reach different destinations. And so in this parable, we have the entire multitude of mankind divided into two categories: those who worship in truth and those who worship in error; those who enter in at the narrow gate and those who remain walking on the broad way. Verse 13 of Matthew chapter 7. Enter ye in at the straight gate. I said Matthew chapter 6 earlier. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is that gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there are that find it. You know, sometimes people say to us, well, there aren't many people who agree with you. What you have is a minority viewpoint, and that's an expression that's used against us sometimes online, that we have a minority viewpoint. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells us himself that there are only few who find the narrow way that leads to life. Most people, the majority, many, to use the word of the Lord, many will go in at the broad way, and that is a way which isn't restricted. That's the easier route to take, the broad way, which leads actually only to destruction. And those who walk along that broad way presumably don't know where it leads to, because they're not, if they would, they'd leave it perhaps. But be that as it may, we've got this aspect of there's a narrow way and a broad way. Now, there are those who try to broaden the narrow way by loosening the parameters of the truth. Just go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. This is the spirit of our age, very much so. 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 19. It says there, this is those who are false brethren in the ecclesia. It says in verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they've escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they're entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than at the beginning. But you see this point, though, in verse 19, is that they promise liberty. They say, well, the truth, your outlook is very narrow. You've got a very narrow, blinkered outlook. We need to be able to embrace all people. We need to be inclusive rather than exclusive. We need to proclaim liberty to people rather than to restrict them along a narrow path. And that's what happens, and particularly in the humanistic idea of the ecumenical movement, and all churches and so on coming together as one. We all worship the same God, we just have differences in doctrine. That shouldn't divide us, and it won't hinder our labours to enter into life after death. We may disagree with where life after death is going to be, whether it's going to be in heaven or on earth, but that doesn't affect our salvation. We should work together. We should have the liberty to work together. That's the sort of spirit of our age. And yet, that's not the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not us who makes the gate narrow. It's not ourselves that imposes the constraints of the truth. It's the word of God, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ that does that. He has made the way narrow, not us. We just follow and walk along that way, irrespective of what the majority might say about us as they walk along that broad way, that broader way that leads to eternal death. So we find then, when we consider these things, that there is such a thing as a key of knowledge. We won't look at it now, but Luke chapter 11 and verse 52 describes to us that how the leaders of the Jews took away the key of knowledge that they would need to open the gate that leads to the way to eternal life. They hindered those who were entering in, it says. And we need to be very careful that we don't hinder those who are entering in. But we need to be honest with them and say, this is what the truth actually is. And so if we go over to Proverbs 21, we have very sobering words here. That we need to remain on that narrow way that leads to life. Because verse 16 of Proverbs 21 says, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. If you wander out of that way, if you find it to be too restrictive for you, and you instead stray onto the broad way, you will remain in the congregation of the dead. The only way we can reach the destination of that narrow way is to keep walking along it. And so we have that principle that we need to worship in sincerity, yes, of course, but also in truth. Now, I'd like to briefly consider some objections that we have to this. Sometimes it's said to us that, we don't have the monopoly on truth. It's not just our opinion that matters. You're very arrogant to say that we have the truth. It's a very arrogant thing to say because nobody has a perfect understanding. And who are we to say that somebody from another church who has a different outlook to us, who are we to say that God isn't going to save them as well? Well, it's true that we don't have a monopoly on the truth. And it's also a misstatement to say and characterize us as saying that we have the truth. You see, God has the monopoly of the truth. If you turn over to Romans chapter 3, he has determined what is true and what isn't. Verse 4 of Romans chapter 3, God forbid, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written. And it goes on to give the quotation from Psalm 51 verse 4. So here, the point is that God is true. We don't have a monopoly of the truth, but God does. And it's not to say that we have the truth as if we have it intrinsically within us. The Bible has the truth, and we believe the Bible. That's as far as we can say. We seek to have a sincere faith in the truth revealed in the Bible. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, if you go to John chapter 17, this is a verse which I quote probably on a weekly basis at least. John chapter 17, it says there in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And so if you want to worship God in sincerity and in truth, we have to worship in harmony with the revealed word. God's word is truth. And so therefore, those who leave it and who depart from it are described in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you just go over there, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse verse 8. I've got the wrong reference there. Where is it now? Verse 18. 2 Timothy 2 verse 18, it talks about two individuals who's in verse 17, whose word doth, will eat as doth a canker. In verse 18 says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So this is the importance of having the truth, because if you depart from it, if you depart from the standards of scripture, then we're erring concerning the truth. So this is the importance of maintaining the truth of the scripture. It's not a question that we're better than anybody else because we have the truth and you don't. It's that the Bible has the truth and we believe the Bible. And we would adhere to the Bible and we would not depart from it under any circumstance because we don't want to leave the way of life and remain in the congregation of the dead. Now, another point that people have said, well, you know, we're all entitled to have our own point of view. We're all entitled to have a different point of view. And just so long as it doesn't impact on too adversely on somebody else's point of view, we're all entitled to believe what we want to believe, especially in a democratic society and this idea that we've all got equal and valid points of view. The Bible never describes things in those terms. If you go over to Matthew chapter 15, this is one of quite a number of occasions, actually, where the Lord Jesus Christ describes the truth in relation to seeing or not seeing. And it's not about having different aspects of this or seeing different aspects of things. It's either you can see or you can't. Verse 14 of Matthew chapter 15, it says, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." See, that's the point. It's not a question of different perspectives. It's a question of, well, do you see the truth or not? Do you see the truth or not? Now, there's a point that was made recently is that when you think of in Genesis chapter 1, the light was caused to shine. And we think of the way in which in the new creation, the light of the word in 2 Corinthians 4, the light of the word is caused to shine into our hearts, illuminating them. The light continues to shine. The only way you can't see the light is if you close your eyes to it. And that's like the light of the gospel. It continues to shine. The only way you can't see that light is to close your eyes to it or to be blinded to it. As we read in Corinthians, they're actually blinded by the God of this world, King Sin, who reigns supreme in the world around us. And so here's the answer to those who say, well, with different points of view. Actually, no. A man who is blind or a man who closes his eyes can't see anything. He has no point of view. It's not a question of a different point of view. He has no point of view. He's blind. Can't see a thing. And so that's the way that the Bible describes things. There is no Bible passage that says that we should all have equally legitimate points of view. The Bible is the standard, and we need to adhere to that standard, come what may. Another objection is that people say, well, you know, it's all very well studying the Bible, but we need to live. We need to live out the truth rather than study it. Well, again, it's not either or. It's not a question of do we study the truth or do we live it. We have to do both. Here's the point. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. There we read these words. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and assure our hearts before him. See that's the point. We need to worship in truth. And we need to love. And speaking the truth in love, as we read elsewhere, we need to, out of love for the truth, out of love for our brothers and sisters, we need to speak that word and perform it in deed and in truth. And then in verse 6 of 1 John 4, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There is such a thing as a spirit of error. There is such a thing as a spirit of truth. And the two are opposed to each other. The two are totally different things. And so turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Here we read, and Galatians is a particularly important passage to look at in this context, because actually before we go there, Galatians chapter 1 talks about how the believers are being removed from the grace of Christ in verse 6 of Galatians 1. I marvel at you so soon removed from him that called into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So that's what the Apostle Paul regards it to be, not a different point of view, but another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And so it is that Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says this is the a problem that had arisen in the ecclesia with Peter and Barnabas. And it says in verse 14, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, he gave a rebuke to Peter, and the chapter describes what it was that took place. But here's the point. It's not the question that you can either study or you can live the truth. You actually have to live the truth of the gospel. And you can't live the truth of the gospel if you don't know what that truth is. We need to know what the truth is and then implement it. So it's not either or. We should study the word and give ourselves over to meditating, reflecting and absorbing the word in order that we can then live out a life that's in harmony with the ways of truth. A final objection that's raised is that we say, well, God doesn't require us to be miserable. We're at liberty to enjoy ourselves as well as to study the word. Again, it's not an either-or situation. It's not a question that we do Bible study and then as a separate thing to that, we enjoy ourselves and we do things that give us enjoyment and fulfillment in our lives and so on, as well as doing Bible study. Bible study itself, to the believers in Christ, to the brethren in Christ, Bible study itself is delightful. And so we go over to Psalm 1. The first psalm, very first psalm, the beginning of the praises of Israel. Psalm 1 introduces us to that very point. I can just get there. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, this is the sort of a man that nowadays we would say that they're very self-righteous because they don't want to be associated with the ungodly, sinners and scornful. He's commended by God. Blessed is the man who does these things. In verse 2 it says, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. In his law he meditates day and night. Because it's not a chore to him. His delight is in the law of Yahweh. Just two other passages in connection with this. Psalm 119. That's in the Psalms. Let's go over to Psalm 119. And of course, Psalm 119 is all about different aspects of the Word of God. And in verse 97, it says, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. And so my answer to those who say to me, oh, you need to enjoy yourselves as well as do Bible study. I enjoy myself doing Bible study. That's what gives me delight. I delight in the law of God as the inward man, says the Apostle Paul. And just turn over to that. Romans chapter 7 and verse 22. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, he says. It's a delight to him. When we think of a book, quite often when we talk to people and they say, oh, I read a very good book the other day. It was so absorbing, I could hardly put it down. Well, why isn't the Bible like that? Or rather, why isn't your approach to the Bible like that? Not that we study because we have to, because we're told to, because the scripture tells us we need to study, but because we want to. We find it so absorbing that we can hardly put it down. We want to keep going back to it over and over again to learn more and to see the beauty of it and the richness of its language. Just like a person who can't put down a book they're deeply absorbed in. Well, why isn't the Bible like that to us? It should be. We should not want to be away from it for too long. because you want to find out, you want to learn, you want to try to absorb the things of the truth. And so we came over to Colossians in chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Here is the principle that we must follow. Verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And the apostle in this epistle also talks about in chapter 2 and verse 2, the full assurance of understanding. Okay, it's a full assurance of understanding. The understanding of the truth gives us an assurance. And we have to have the word of God dwelling in us richly in all wisdom. And the implication is, if we don't have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, then we won't have all wisdom. It needs to be there. And the only way we can have the word of Christ within us is if we put it there, is if we diligently read the words of Christ. We diligently study the Bible. We read it. We can hardly put it down because we're so engaged in the things of the truth. Sorry about that interruption. Just as a final point, if you go over to John chapter 18, in John chapter 18, we read here of what we should be like if we allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. John 18 and verse 37. Pilate, these are words of Pilate to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now that's the point that we want to close with, really. Everyone that is of the truth will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we go back to where we started. We come to remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Passover feast. We partake of the bread and we partake of the wine, representative of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do so, we need to examine ourselves and see, well, where are our priorities? What do we delight in? Do we delight in studying the Bible? Do we delight in searching out the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we delight in the television and watching things that God hates? Only we can make that decision. But those who are of the truth, who worship sincerely before God, they hear the voice of the Master. So may we also hear that voice, listen to its commands, and perform what it requires of us.